Good evening, Landmark Baptist Church family and friends, and those of you that are joining us online this evening for our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. And there are some big, important, encouraging announcements if you haven't heard them already. We'll get to those in just a moment. But I hope that you're having a good week. We've had beautiful weather. I hope that you've had the opportunity to get outside and enjoy a little bit of the springtime. We actually have springtime this year. It seems like some years we go straight from winter to summer, but this year it has been beautiful, which has been one plus side, I guess, to these last few weeks as we've had the opportunity, many of us at least, to get outside and enjoy some time outdoors. And I hope that you're having a good week and that you've been able to do that. We do have some big encouraging news. As I mentioned a moment ago, this is our midweek Bible study and prayer time. If you have your Bible, get it out and look at James 4. We're going to be there in just a moment. This is our eighth lesson in the book of James. And that means we started this study online. And so that means we have been 8 weeks away from in-person meetings, basically 2 months since we have been meeting together in person at our church buildings to study God's Word and worship Him together. And you, if you remember, if you watched last week, I said, hey, we're praying that we get to finish the study of James together in person. Now, I think there's going to be about 12, maybe a 13th week to the study of the book of James. Been going at it pretty steadily, about half chapters at a time. And we're going to kind of slow down in that last chapter. And so we're going to have about 12 or 13 different studies. We're in study number 8. And the good thing is, the great news is, we are going to be able, it looks like, God willing, to finish this study in person together as a church. If you have not heard, this Sunday, Lord willing, as long as no announcements change from our state between now and then, we are going to resume and start meeting again in person at our church buildings for our worship services. Now, I sent out a letter today. You should be getting it in the mail, hopefully by Sunday. You should get it by Sunday. That explains what a lot of things will look like for the next few weeks. The main things that you need to know right now, and I'll make another video most likely tomorrow. In fact, I'll probably live stream it. We will schedule it on our Facebook and announce it on our social media and on the website, and we'll live stream a little bit of a announcement time for you to let you know kind of how everything's going to proceed. And some of that is included in the letter that we sent to you. But the main thing that you need to know is Sunday morning, we're going to resume our Sunday morning worship service. Now, we can only meet at 50% capacity. And if you do the math, the chair number in our church is about 430 chairs in our auditorium. And on Sunday mornings, we may be at 50% capacity with that. But really, the main thing is being at 50% capacity while still being able to distance households. No households within about 6 feet of each other is what the state is asking. And we are going to do our best to comply to that as they are our authority. And so we're going to do our best to comply to that and do things in a safe and organized manner. So to be able to do that, we're going to have two Sunday morning services, one at 9:30 and one at 11 a.m. And they're going to be basically the exact same service. It'll be the same sermon, unless it depends on who's there, but no, it'll be the same sermon, mostly the same songs and music. And we're going to kind of meet spread out. We'll meet every other row. We'll have people sitting in every other row, and we'll alternate which rows we use between those two services, so you're not sitting in somebody else's seat that they were just in. In between those services, we're going to clean the bathrooms and hard surfaces, the common spaces in our church. And then, of course, we're going to fully sanitize and clean after we meet on Sunday morning. Sunday evening will be an online-only service. To be able to fully clean the church the way that we'd like to, and not put undue stress on our staff or on others, and being able to get it back together. And our Spanish members will be meeting in the chapel in the evenings. So to be able to accommodate for that, we'll be an online-only service on Sunday evenings. But Wednesday night, we will have in-person Bible studies in the auditorium. where we spread out and distance ourselves. It'll just be one service next Wednesday night. And here's the important part of this announcement. Next Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Okay, there's no Awanas and there's no kids clubs meeting. We will all be together in the auditorium. But we're going to start meeting at 7 p.m. Now, the officers and I and our church leadership, we had talked about this well back into February, that in the summer, we were going to transition our Wednesday evening Bible study and prayer time to 7 p.m. instead of 7:30, to try to allow people to get home a little bit earlier. There's no need to meet that late if there's not Awana's meeting. And so we're going to go ahead and start that now. So starting next week at 7 p.m., and then we'll actually continue that even through the fall. Awanas and church will basically start at the same time next year at 7 p.m. And we're working out the details with Awanas and how what that's going to look like and facilitating, getting parents up into the service and that kind of thing. But our service time is going to be a little earlier, so it's going to be at 7 p.m. Now, we're not having nursery and we're not having kids programs or classes for at least the month of May. I have a little 20-month-old, and he is impossible to convince that social distancing is important. And if we put a number of children in the nursery, that will be basically impossible to abide by that. And then even in facilitating getting them away from each other would require contact. And so we're not going to be able to, and most churches are doing that, not having a nursery. At least during this phase one of our state, and we have kind of a phase one for our church. But with that, you are welcome to bring, and I am encouraging our people to bring all your children to the service and have them sit with you that you are comfortable in a way that you're comfortable with. Now, if your child is extremely young, you know, a couple months old, or 5 or 6 months old, or maybe they're right at that wiggly stage, you know, they're about a year old or whatever it may be, and you would rather either, number one, watch online, that is fine. You feel free to do that. And we'll still continue to live stream and post these services online. Or our chapel will be available on Sunday morning that you can kind of go and sit in there. Or there'll be seating areas in the hallway if you'd like to just be here and be a part of it, but at a distance. And our baby side of the nursery will be available to mothers that are going to either lay their child down. In our beds are spread out. There's gaps between in your child's labeled bed. If you'd like to lay your baby down, you can do that and stay with your baby. Or if you need the nursing area or changing diapers, that kind of thing, that nursery area is going to be available for the baby side for mothers only. So that will be kind of how we operate for the next few weeks. Now, I could spend the next 20 minutes. We had a staff meeting for about an hour and a half the other day talking about all that's going to go into reopening our church buildings. So we could spend a lot of time doing that tonight, but we won't. But I'm excited enough about our opportunity to come back together that I really wanted to emphasize that to you. I want as many people as possible, if you're comfortable coming and being part of our service, if you want to wear a mask, that is recommended and encouraged. Feel free to wear a mask into the service for safety's sake, a health mask. And then if you are at risk, have underlying health conditions, or are what they call a vulnerable age, feel free, again, to watch online at home. We don't want to make anyone uncomfortable in a safety sake. But we're going to do our best. We're going to put everything that we can into ensuring that our facilities are safe, but where we can fellowship and meet and worship God together. Things are going to look a little different and be a little different for these first several weeks. Going to be doing some of the same things that we're doing now online, and kind of how we order our service and some of the different parts of our service will look a little different. But we get to come together and meet in person. And so I'm excited about that. Take, if you would, tonight your Bible and look at James chapter 4. And if you need your worksheet, if you've been following along with us now, we've done this for 8 weeks, on our website, lbcrichmond.com/James. Go to the website, you'll find our Bible study page, and you'll find lesson number 8, our worksheet, that you can print or download and look at on a different device. And it covers all that we're going to discuss tonight, and then our family and personal study guide section that are on there as well. And I hope that you continue to learn and grow and follow along with what the Bible's teaching us here, and then teaching that to other people as well, sharing it with co-workers and friends. And so I hope that you are continuing to grow in the Lord through this study, even though we are not meeting in person, but it is coming soon. Let's take a look at our study tonight, James chapter 4. Hopefully you've had a chance to get the things that you need for that. And let me introduce sort of the idea or the title of our lesson tonight. Of course, our series is Finding a Faith That Works. And in Finding a Faith That Works, one of the main themes of the book of James is that Christ-like faith produces Christ-like works. Our faith, what we believe about our God, should impact how we live and what we think and where we go and what we do. And so, if you would, look there at James chapter 4. I'm going to put the verses up on the screen. We're going to read through the passage tonight, and then we're going to study this topic. Faith grows toward godliness. All right, James chapter 4, and you're there in verse number 1, and we'll read this together. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss or in error, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Let's ask the Lord to bless his word tonight. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. I pray that you would guide and direct and fashion us to be like you, that you would teach us from your word this evening. Bless our church members as we come back to join together again. I pray that you would guide and direct us, help us to be wise, but to be able to worship you together in a manner which you have chosen. And so we ask tonight again that you bless the study of your word in your precious name. Amen. All right, as we begin, I'm just going to say I'm a little distracted there because I noticed something on the bottom of this recording, and recording has been a challenge of itself, but it's something that we've learned to do as we go along. And it looks like I may have played some music at the same time that I was speaking at the beginning. Now, if that did not happen, just ignore this message. Don't worry about it. We're going to study on. But if for some reason it seems like the beginning of this video was clipped, then just hang on at the end, and I will make those same announcements and clip them from one side or the other. And so if you have not heard some announcements yet, hang on to the end, and we'll do those things together after we hear some music and then another little game tonight. But first, let's study God's Word together. By way of introduction tonight, in our idea that faith grows us in and grows toward godliness in our lives. Of course, we know, have talked about the fact that true faith produces faithful Christ-like works in our lives. That has been the theme throughout the book of James. Over and over and over, he says, you're saved? Oh yeah, that's great. You're saved? How does your life prove that? He doesn't say that you earn your salvation by your works or by your life, but that you prove your salvation. It is evident. He says, if the gospel is powerful enough to change your eternity, it is powerful enough that it will change your life. God promises that it will. And in thinking that, each week we've had a different theme or a different idea of something that faith should be doing in our lives. Last week we talked about wisdom. Weeks before we talked about our words. What should faith be doing in our works, our words, our actions, our lives, our wisdom, how we think? And tonight it's going to talk about the difference in our mindsets or in our lives, how we live compared to worldliness and in godliness. Which way do we live? And it's going to talk a little bit about that this evening in the passage that we just read. In our passage, it says that true faith produces godliness, or we're going to say God-likeness. Now, we know that we can't be like God in his attributes of deity, but we can be like God in his character, the characteristics that he desires for our lives. So godly works show growth toward godliness. It makes sense. If you're a godly person, you will have godly works and actions in your lives that will not be just by accident. They don't just happen. They are cultivated. As we finished our study last week, talked about the fact they are sown, they are cultivated, they are grown in our lives by what we allow God and ask God to do in us. James chapter 4, you have in your notes there, brings to us some of the most vibrant, pointed language or passages in all of this book. Here he clearly confronts some of us and those that he is writing to. He clearly confronts worldliness in our lives. He says, some of you, your faith has not produced Christ-likeness. He begins in verse 1 by addressing the quarrels and strife that is in their lives. And he says, your lives are fractured by the differences among you. From Christian to Christian, there are differences, and it has kept you from growing. And that is a proof that you are not growing in your faith, is in your relationships with other people. They have claimed, these people that he's writing to, and even sometimes ourselves, they have claimed that they have faith, but their proof in their works says otherwise. It says, why are your lives not showing out and proving what God has done in you, what Jesus and the gospel is supposed to be doing in your lives? And so we're going to split this passage into two parts, two main points tonight. What are characteristics of worldliness, and what are the characteristics of godliness? Just compare the two, because that's exactly what the text does tonight. We want to base all that we study and do and say and think, all of our sermons are based in the Word of God. So how does the Word of God break this down, this thought of worldliness and godliness in our lives? We're going to start right away with number one, and it comes from verse number 1 and 2, living in conflict. So what are characteristics of worldliness? Well, number one, a life of worldliness is one that lives in conflict. A worldly heart, you have it there in your handout, a worldly heart is a contentious heart. Do you ever feel that you go through seasons of life or days just disagreeing with everyone? We've all had those days. They're just, everyone else is wrong today. Everyone is on my nerves. Or at least where it seems that we live at odds with anyone who is not like us or who does not agree with us. Sometimes we excuse this type of attitude or this contentious spirit, this conflict-ridden life, our bent toward disagreeing and arguing and fussing and fighting, being at odds, being disgruntled, being grumbly toward people, being gossipy toward people. Sometimes we excuse that spirit in our lives. It's a respectable sin, as we have mentioned in weeks past, one that we just sort of think that all humans have. And we excuse it sometimes by blaming it one of two ways. Have you ever heard it said this way? Oh, it's just my personality. Or we just think that we're so passionate about whatever we believe in that it makes us angry, or that it makes us willing to stand up for what we believe in. And there are things that God asks us to stand up for, but there is also a way in which God asks us to do that. Notice it says, sometimes we blame it by just saying it this way. It's just the way that I am. Well, yes, it is the way that you are. Sometimes being contentious or full of conflict or arguing or being disgruntled, that is just the way that you are. But here's the key. God is calling you and trying to work in your heart to change the way that you are. You're supposed to be a new creature. Old things are passed away. So to say, well, that's just the way that I was born. It's just my character. It's just my nature. It's just the way that I am. That excuse does not stand up before God when it comes to sins like conflict, like this war. He says, where do these wars and strifes come? He says, they come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. That word kill actually means to murder. And you lust or you desire, you yearn to have things that you can't obtain. He says, where do fightings come from amongst you? Well, we sometimes would say, well, they come from that person's opinion or that person's deed, that person's thoughts. But in reality, it says here, they come from inside of you. They come from your own sin nature. He says, God wants to change those things. Think about how James finished chapter 3. Look at verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. God desires that we be peace-filled people, striving for peace. Conflict, constant conflict in your life is a direct sign of worldliness. Number two, living in selfishness is another sign of worldliness. Living in selfishness. Look at verse number 3, or the end of verse 2, it says, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And when you do ask, verse 3 says, when you do ask, when you do pray and receive not because ye ask amiss, if you were to look kind of, most of you may have a cross reference there or a definition there. It says, if ye ask amiss or in error, that ye may consume it upon your own lust or desires or pleasures, your own yearnings. He says, even the prayers that you have sometimes, even the prayer that you make towards your God, you pray it for yourself. You pray it so that your own desires will be filled. You pray it so that you'll have what you want. And then when you have what you want, all of a sudden you have no need to pray. Prayerlessness is not a sign that everything is going right. Prayerlessness is a sign of selfishness. And when our selfishness is appeased, we find no reason to pray. If all my physical needs are filled, then I have no need for God. And it's a sign of selfishness. And notice, it's a sign of worldliness. A worldly heart focuses on self, get this, because it does not trust God for what is best. It says, I have to take care of myself because God will not. Pride, selfishness in this way, is a sign of distrust in your God. Number three, another sign or characteristic of worldliness, living in conflict, living in selfishness. And then we phrased it this way, and let me explain. Living in union, unhid from the world, or in an unhid, not hiding anything from the world and vice versa, not hiding yourself from the things of the world. Look at verse number 4. He uses very straightforward, confronting language. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, let me say before we get into this verse and explain, we need to clear out the definition of friendship in our minds. Remember, this was written in the first century after Jesus Christ. No cell phones, no technology, no media, and no social media. There's studies, won't go into it tonight, there's studies of how many people during that time period of history, how many people the average person knew. But after the industrial age, early in the 1900s, the number of people that you know or have interaction with drastically increased. And what studies have shown is that over the course of time, friendships became more shallow because they came more broad. And even in our day today, in this quarantine, you've probably been able to follow along with hundreds of people, literally, if you friend them on Facebook or there's all these acquaintances. I read by one man said it this way, we do today what 20 years ago would have been illegal stalking. I could come to certain members, I could probably find somebody. If I just knew your name and just met you at the store, and you friended me on social media, whatever, I can stalk and look at that profile, and I can say that you're my friend, but never really have spoken to you hardly at all. I can know what your political stance is. I can know what your favorite restaurant is. I can know what you ate for dinner tonight if you posted it, something about it. I can know how many kids you have and where you went to school and where you went to college and what your opinions are. I can know all those things about you without actually knowing you. But that was not the case. So that's not the kind of friendship that it's talking about here. It's not saying don't be friendly with people in the world or the people that are out there. It's saying this friendship is a bond. And really, friendship at its core is an unmasking of who we are. It's being unhid, not hindering. If I know some of you maybe better than others. And there are people in my family that I would reveal things to or be more transparent with than I would others that I don't know. And so he says, friendship with the world. It means an unmasking. I am uncovered. The world knows me, and I know the world. He says, that kind of relationship with the things of the world puts you at odds with or in opposition to God. A friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, again, it doesn't mean being friendly with people, but it means establishing this core relationship. You cannot have both. He confronts it. You cannot be worldly and godly at the same time. It's absolutely impossible. He uses the word adulterers. Well, that's a pretty stout accusation, isn't it? But here's what we put in our lesson sheet. What is an adulterer? It is someone who gives their passions and commitments to someone else after pledging it to another person. What do we say that is in marriage? It is giving what I committed to someone else in marriage, it's giving it to another person. In the same way, spiritually, he's confronting spiritual adultery, saying you have given what you committed to God to other things. The passions, the desires, the submission, the humility, the yearnings that you gave or wanted or said you gave to God, you have given to other things. That is a sign of worldliness. Are you a friend of the world? You have close bond with things of this life that you have committed those desires, those yearnings to the Lord. Number four, living in pride is another sign of worldliness. God is our Savior and Creator and King. God knows us, He knows about us, and He knows what is best for us. So to say that we will not submit to Him is pride. God does not demand our submission. Notice this. Out of his own sinful pride, but out of a deep love for his children. Look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He says, to those that will humble themselves before the Lord. He resists those. He pushes back. He keeps at arm's length those who are proud. If you live a life of pride, a life of self-centeredness, a life of I must be best, I must have the final say, I must win this argument, I must prove that I am better than so-and-so, I must prove that I'm experiencing a better life than someone. All those are things of pride. If I have to one-up everyone's story, if I have to prove my achievements, if I have to prove my worth to those that are around me, that is a form of pride. And God says of those that live that way, I resist you. You cannot come closer until you break your pride down, until you've allowed me to dissolve that pride and you fall into me humbly and in submission and in humility. Verse number 5 is actually an interesting verse. The way we can translate it says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? Now, as far as you can study, there is not an exact scripture that gives this quote. So we believe that James is speaking of the broad idea that is taught in the scripture. What is it? That the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, a lot of people argue back and forth about this verse and what it may mean. The word spirit there is also the same word used as for the spirit in the Holy Spirit and through other parts of the New Testament. But notice it says the spirit that dwelleth in us. Okay? That is not speaking of a sinful nature. This, he's speaking to Christians. Well, what spirit dwells within us? The Holy Spirit. So where, what does it mean when it says the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Holy Spirit lusts to envy? No. The word lust there, same as in other places, means to yearn or to desire, and then to envy means jealously. So does that mean that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us sins? No, it doesn't. If you take the big scope of this passage, worldly and godly, giving ourselves to the world and giving ourselves to God, right at the beginning of verse 4, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses." What does that mean? You have given yourselves to other people. We immediately think of a husband and wife and a spouse when we think of those words, adulterer and adulteress. You think of marriage and a failure in marriage. Well, when he says the spirit that dwelleth in you is zealous, or it yearns jealously for you, the same way that a husband or a wife or spouse would be jealous of or jealous for their husband or their spouse or wife's love, I desire your soul exclusive love. He says the scriptures teach us that the spirit that is in us, God's spirit in us, yearns for us. He is jealous, not in a sinful way, not jealous of our love, not jealous of us, but jealous for us. Why? Because when he sees the world alluring us, when he sees that the world has attracted us away from him, rightfully so, the passionate Lord of the universe who has redeemed us by his own blood through his own sacrifice desires that nothing else please us the way that he pleases us. He desires that nothing else detract our minds from him. He desires that nothing else be our sole focus but he alone. Not in a selfish way, but in love, because he knows that only he can fulfill us best. Look at verse number 11 and 12. You skip down a few and we'll come back to the others. Another characteristic of worldliness: pride, conflict, selfishness, union with the world, and then number 5, living in comparison with others and not with Christ. Verse 11, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, or compares himself, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. He says, the law is not there for you to judge other people by. The law is there for you to judge, to judge your own life by. And if you're so focused on judging other people's actions, you will not be acting yourself within the law that God has commanded for you. He says the law that God gives you, the instruction that God gives you, is for you to focus on yourself. He says if you're so focused on judging all those around you, then your life is worried about comparing yourself to others. And that is a cheap way to live Christianity. A worldly heart lives focused on the faults of others, because this is an easy way to lift up ourselves and excuse our disobedience for God. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. At least I don't do that sin. At least I don't sin as many times as that person. Does God call us to live a life better than others? No, he calls us to live a life like Christ. Verse number 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Get your eyes off of others, he says. A Christian can be a worldly Christian if they're basing how good they think they are or their own righteousness on the lives and deeds of others. So that is the characteristic of worldliness. Now let's look for just a couple minutes at characteristics of godliness. Verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What we have there are several signs of godliness just in those couple verses. Number 1, a godly life is what? Submitting to God and his word. Verse number 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He doesn't call us or teach us to submit to the things that we understand. He doesn't say submit to the laws you can explain, submit to the instruction of God's word that you agree with. He says submit yourself to God. Give yourselves humbly to him. Why? He is king. Who created you? God did. Who's greater, the creator or the creation? The creator is. Who saved you? Jesus Christ. Who is greater, the one that is saving or the one that is being saved. The Savior is. He is your master now. He has called you into a bondsmanship or in a servanthood toward Christ, toward God. Who is greater, the master or the servant? The master is. Who is greater, the God and controller of all things or those who are controlled by him? Well, God, the controller of the universe. So who then should be submitting to who? Sometimes we pray and live as though God should bend himself to our desires, yet we should be focused on giving ourselves to him. Number two, next sign of godliness is resisting the devil boldly. Look at verse number 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I added that word boldly there to our notes because of the promise of God that if you resist, the devil will flee. Often we use the devil as an excuse to ease our conscience far too often. Since the very first sin of mankind, we put it this way, we have been trying to convince God that the devil is too powerful to resist. Think about what Eve said. The very first sin, we talk about Adam being the first one that sinned, and the truth is the devil fell before them both and then tempted Eve, and she took and sinned and then gave to Adam, and he took and sinned, and he went down the line, and he said to Adam, well, why did you sin? Well, Eve did this. Well, Eve, why did you sin? Well, Eve says, well, the devil convinced me of these things. And since that time, how many times do we go before the Lord on a way trying to convince him, the devil made me do it? But here, the Bible says, if you resist him, he cannot control you. He cannot overpower you. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, temptation is strong. Much of temptation comes from within our own heart, our own lusts, our own desires. But the truth is, we sometimes blame that on the devil. But here he gives us this great promise. Resist him, oppose him, and he will flee from you. It's a sign of godliness to hate what God hates, to love what God loves, to put away the things of temptation. That leads us into verse 8. Sin is deep in us, and we need God's help to resist the devil, but then we have sin inside our own hearts and our own lives, so we need the Lord. How do we fight that sin? Verse number 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Two powerful promises in a row. Resist the devil and he will run. Pull and draw nigh to God and he will pull and draw nigh to you. Yet we bear some responsibility. When it says that God will come to us, we are supposed to draw nigh to him. Now what does that look like in our lives? Look at number 4. Cleansing our actions and purifying our hearts. Notice it says cleanse your hands. Well, does that mean physically wash our hands every day? We've heard a lot about that recently. Wash your hands every day and that will help you spiritually? No, the hands are representative of our actions. Hands are what we do things with. So he says, cleanse your actions, what you do things with, and purify your hearts. Notice then he clarifies, he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Stop doing the actions of your sins. Draw nigh to God, and that will be a result. Now, he doesn't attach this and say, draw nigh to God, and this is how. Draw nigh to God, and this will be the result. You don't get close to God by stopping your sin. That will never work. You don't get close to God by cleansing your heart. That will never work. You don't fix your life and then come to God. You come to God to fix your life. And so when he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And here's what it will look like. Your actions will be cleansed. Your sin will start to fall away. You will be righteous. And even in your own heart and your thoughts and your minds, you double-minded man, you'll stop thinking in two different ways. Well, I know I have to follow the Lord, but I also want to please myself. Those will fall away. The purifying of your hearts is not simply the complete purging of all evil thoughts and deeds, but rather it is focusing, purify it down. Picture kind of melting down, having a ton of metal kind of all together and melting it down and refining it to just the thing that is pure. The gold, for instance, you burn away all the other, and a single-minded, focused heart on the Lord. And that leads us to number 5. Number 9, verses 9 and 10. We force out the things of the world by forcing in the things of God. And then in doing so, look at verse number 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now that sounds the opposite of what we're encouraged in other places in Scripture to do. Why is it God is encouraging us to do this? He says, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. What does this mean? Look, Jesus died for you and because of you. Sin is serious and God is calling us to himself. He's calling us to be sober. He's calling us to live seriously through our minds. And just realize that your screen has not been updating there, but we'll bring you back down to number 5. Humbling ourselves before the Lord by being sober and confident in our place in Him. And so I want you to think about that as we close. Search your own heart. We've talked about these 5 characteristics. I'll go back so you can see them again. These 5 characteristics of godly. Submit to God and His Word. Resist the devil boldly. Draw close to God. Cleanse your actions and purify your hearts. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Now ask yourself this question. Do you find more characteristics of worldliness or godliness in your life? I think as we study and as we look out into our own lives, we'll often find ourselves characterized more by worldliness than we will godliness. And so we want to ask the Lord to help us in those things this evening. I'm going to encourage you in a moment to pause the video and take some time and pray. Look over that family and personal section as you can, even now, and then come back to the service. But as we pray together, I want us to think about a few prayer requests tonight. Our missionaries for the week, Dan and Cricket Young in Panama, and Paul and Sarah Johnson, missionaries in Japan. The whole world is facing what we are, and missionaries are facing a unique challenge of being in an area of the world of which they are not citizens. They are there for one purpose, most of them not working other jobs. And so their ministries, like ours, have had issues and struggles. And so we're praying for them this week. Pray over our prayer request page at lbcrichmond.com. I'm going to pull up a few that have been mentioned and read them to you here. Brad Kimmis, one of our former members, was laid off from his job this week. We're praying for them. They're in Canada serving the Lord. We have a boy named Matthew that has been diagnosed with leukemia, a 14-year-old. He's in ICU. And so we're praying for Matthew and his family tonight. Praising the Lord, Judy Knapp was in the hospital last week for a procedure, and they did not have to do any heart stents. And so we are praising the Lord that was a better circumstance than they thought. We're praying for her recovery and for her treatment as well. And several others. Scott Burford has been submitted. He's having surgery tomorrow. So we're praying over each of those names as well. And so take some time now and pray. I'm going to pray here, and then you pray as a family together. Lord, we thank you for the ability that we have to come to you with these requests. I pray for these ones that have been mentioned. Matthew, this 14-year-old, I pray that you give him strength, draw him to you. I don't know really his story, but I pray that the gospel would shine brightly in his life and that you'd give him peace of mind during this trial, be with his family. Be with the chemist family as Brad's been affected through this with his job. Others, even of our church, that have been out of their normal business, taking on less business because of all that's going on. We pray that you'd work mightily and help give restoration to these families as we pray for them. Be with those that have had surgeries and procedures this week. Our missionaries, we pray for them that you'd guide and direct their lives. And then for our members as we come back together this week, so excited to worship together. Give us boldness. Give us the excitement to worship you and to be wise. And we pray that you'd guide us and direct us tonight in your precious name. Amen. I am going to, in a moment, put up on the screen for us a song recorded by one family in our church. And then when that is finished, we'll come back and we will finish with a little game tonight. And I'll finish with a couple announcements as well. I appreciate the singing that song for us tonight. I'm looking at my, so sometimes I pop back up and it scares me. But I appreciate the girls and Luke singing that this evening. And I want to finish up by a little bit of a game. And then, as I said, if our announcements didn't work at the beginning, I'll make them at the end here. But a little bit of something we did this last week, not knowing exactly what was coming. And we did a little bit of a survey, sit down if. Now, as I mentioned last week, if you're sitting in your lazy boy, you can raise your hand instead of standing. But if you can stand, go ahead and stand. And in a moment, I'm going to put up some different categories. And if they are true about you, then I want you to sit down if they're true. We'll see how far you can make it into this. And let me just say, by the way, I'll have a little fun here for a second. Now that I am a pastor, I haven't completely lost, actually I haven't lost at all, most of my playfulness and sense of humor. I was on a conference call with pastors last week, and I angled this camera to where that deer head that's in the background, I don't know if I can do it from here, but basically I sat for the entire thing with that kind of like, oh, no, I can't do it. But I sat with myself with those antlers sticking up out of my head for basically the whole time. Only a couple guys noticed it. But I decided not to do that while I was trying to teach this evening. So if you're ready, just like last week, you're going to sit down if, or put your hand down if these things are true of you. But it's quarantine edition, but kind of the end of quarantine edition, where things are going to be able to open back up. So a little bit better tuned to our game this week. So if you would, sit down if the following is true of you. If I open it up right here. All right, sit down if the following things are true of you. Number one, or level one, you have already scheduled a haircut for sometime in the next few days. I desperately need a haircut, and probably will get one in the next few days or have Joy cut it or something. But if you have already scheduled a haircut, or hair coloring, hair trimming, to have new hair put on, whatever, if you have a hair appointment in the next few days, then you sit down. You didn't even make it past level one. If you have reservations at a restaurant already, if you've already said, as soon as restaurants open, I need a night out, and so you've already reserved your spot at a restaurant, then you sit down this evening. That's level two. So if you only made it to level one, level two, you can put it in the comments what level you made it to tonight. So if you have a hair appointment or reservations at a restaurant, then you have to sit down. Number three, if you ate takeout food tonight, then you have to sit down or put your hand down. So you say, man, I've eaten takeout food every night. Then you're having to sit down this morning or this evening, whatever time it is, level three. Number four, sit down if you already have planned to go shopping on Friday. If you have a shopping trip planned or something along those lines, outside of groceries, I mean, you're going to go buy clothes, a new rug, or just walk around places and look at people. then have a seat, if that's your plan. That was number five, four, I don't know. This would be level five. If you have a mask that has animals, animal print, or animal characters on it, that includes Mickey, Pluto, Donald Duck, Bugs Bunny. If you have a mask that you're going to wear or that you have been wearing, has animals on it, then you sit down. You only made it to level five. If you have started a project during quarantine but not finished it yet, then you sit down. Actually, if you started a project during quarantine and not finished it, don't sit down. Go finish it right now. You can leave. Don't watch the rest. Go finish it. If you have, that's number seven. Number eight, I think this is level eight or level seven. You have a quarantine beard. Now, I'm not going to tattle on people, but there are some people right now in our church that have beards that I promise you I've never seen with beards before. And I have had the privilege. They look nice, and I hope they keep them for a long time. You know who you are if you are watching this. If you have a quarantine beard, there's several guys that have beards. No ladies that I know of yet that have quarantine beards. But if you do have one, you should sit down. If number eight, you have scheduled vacation already. You've already booked a vacation for the next few months and said, I got to get out of here, out of the house, out of the state. I'm going to go to an island in the middle of the ocean. And you have booked that already. Then you sit down. Number nine, if you plan to come to both church services on Sunday morning, you sit down. And that is fine if you'd like to. We can't have everybody stay for both services. But if you just say, I just want to be in the church building, as long as I can on Sunday morning. You are welcome to hang around. In fact, some of our staff I know are going to be hanging around for both services, parts of both services to help. And so if you're going to be at both, then you sit down. And then the last one, number 10, and you should all sit down if you're excited to resume in-person church services. I hope you're all sitting. If you're not sitting, don't tell me you made it all the way through all 10 levels. Nobody should put that they made it to level 10 tonight before they had to sit down. I want to finish by making those announcements that I mentioned a moment ago. And if I already have made them, then don't worry about it. I'm just going to say goodbye and give a break. If the announcement's already made, goodbye.